Well, good morning. So today we are concluding our Daniel study. And some of you I know are going to say, yay! And I get that. But I tell you what, it has been a journey, hasn't it? It's been extremely challenging for me as well to have done this series. And Daniel 12 kind of picks up where Daniel 11 left off. The two chapters are kind of the same. It's the same vision, basically. So what's what we're dealing with? And as you remember in Daniel 11, we kind of did all the Syrian wars. We, you know, the battle that was happening between the south and the north, because those were the two kings that were having their little tiffs, as it were. And that was, the king of the south was Pharaoh, and the king of the north was the Greek kings. And so that was the Syrian wars that were taking place back and forth, back and forth. And we kind of ended with the Roman Empire. Do you remember that? And we talked about, though, that some scholars believe that that's a future event, and we recognize that, that somewhere in there there's a transition, that this is stuff that has not happened yet, but that there's a group of people who feel like that, no, we're up to the Roman Empire now. And Daniel is receiving a vision, and he's hearing kind of what's going to happen to his people. And this whole, the whole thing is about what's going to take place to your people. Okay? So, with that said, make sure I have this on. I do not. There we go. With that said, I will start with Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Daniel 12, 1. So there's a lot happening kind of in this first verse right away. I wanted to share with you, though, what it says in the Septuagint, which is the another translation of the scripture. It's an actually an older translation than the Vulgate, which most people quote off of. The Septuagint is Hebrew to Greek, and it's based off of this Latin word, which I'm hopefully not going to crucify, Septuaginta, which means 70, because there were 72 translators in the second century who wrote that particular version of the Bible. Now, the Vulgate was Hebrew to Latin, and it was written by Jerome, a singular translator, in 382 A.D. So let's look at the Greek, Hebrew to Greek version of that scripture. And it says, "And unto that place shall come Michael, the archangel, who standeth over the children of thy people." So it's still the idea that he's a protector. "The day shall be a day of affliction, such as was not from the day when they were," presumably the day, presumably the Jews as a nation, "till that day. And in that day, every people shall be exalted whose name is found written in the book." And I just wanted to share with that because it kind of gives you this fullness of what it's saying. I loved both ways that it was worded. So let's talk about at that time. Again, some people believe that this refers to AD 70, picking up where we left off in Daniel 11, and others believe that this is a future event that's still outstanding. So I want to explain that to you. Michael, who has been assigned by God, obviously, because we see Michael in several different verses, where he seems to be kind of the guardian angel, as it were, over the Israelites. He's been assigned by God to watch over Israel all these centuries in the heavenly realms. He is going to, like, stand up or arise during this time period. Kind of the idea is, like, maybe for battle or for defense, because the Israelites are about to face a great time of distress. So this is something that's happening in the heavenly realms. There seems to be kind of a warfare taking place in the heavenly realms. One of the things that's really interesting is I found this little note that I kind of wanted to share with you guys. is that according to the Roman historian Tacitus, and this is really fascinating if you read this, in the histories, he writes this. This is at the same time period. In the sky appeared a vision of armies in conflict, of glittering armor. This mysterious phenomenon is recorded to have occurred in Iyer of AD 66, the exact month and year in which the Jews began the revolt against Rome. The war that followed was, of course, the Jewish and Roman War that took place. And as we're going to see from the historian Josephus, it does not go well for the Jews at that point. Okay? All right, so just an interesting side note there. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So we're talking about the Jewish people, but it's a specific type of Jewish people. It's the people whose name is found in the written in the book, right? So when we talk about names being written in the book, who are we referring to? Christians. So this would be Jewish Christians, because the first Christians were what? Jewish. So all of those that have their names written in the book of life, the Jewish Christians will be delivered. This is kind of what we know now. And then the multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So there seems to be some kind of resurrection that's taking place here, because multitudes during this time period are actually, you know, seem to be kind of facing judgment. Are you catching that? So if you're premillennial, this refers to end times as far as the way you view Scripture. Remember, I told you that your end times view will actually determine how you interpret Scripture. So if you have a strong premillennial view, then when you read that Scripture, you're thinking, oh, this is like end times. This is going to be what happens at the very end when everything takes place. But if you're postmillennial or amillennial, you can actually think that this refers still to this time period between Jesus coming and AD 70, because we left 11 with the Romans kind of just coming into play, and then we're going to end with the Romans in AD 70. So it can refer to that time period. So anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's Revelation 20:15. So this is where the premillennial view says, hey, it says at the end that whose name's not written in the book of life will be thrown in the lake of fire. So therefore, they take this Revelation 20:15, they apply it to the Daniel 12 that we just read, and they said this is an end times scripture. But remember, I told you that those that are postmillennial or amillennial can say, well, maybe, maybe not, okay? Because it talks about at that time, your people, multitudes, will sleep in the dust of the earth and will wake. Did that happen? Is it possible that that could have taken place? Well, yes, it is possible, especially if we look at some things. What happened? Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected? Let's look at Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. I have actually pointed this out to pastors who've missed it. They have read this scripture and read this scripture, and then they missed it, and I've pointed it out. But let me show you what it says in Matthew 27. It says, this is right after his death and the resurrection, it says, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were what? Raised to life. Look at the next one. It says, then they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So something here took place. Am I right? So it's possible. Everybody, come on. How many of you out there going, whoa, missed that? Somehow I missed that. Not sure how, but I did. But see, there was a resurrection that took place. So those of us who are amillennial or are postmillennial go, see, the tombs have already broken open. I know you guys are, you know, maybe waiting for that to take place, those with the premillennial view, but the reality is that they've already broke open. And the dead are rising now, some to everlasting life and some to its shame. And that's why some people who have more of a postmillennial or amillennial view have no problems when people have near death experiences and they come back from their resuscitated and they come back and they talk about how they saw Jesus and their loved ones and how they were shining like stars and they were glorious beings of light. And we don't have any issues with them seeing that. It's not very difficult for me to sit in a funeral and hear somebody say, oh, sweet Granny Sue, she is in heaven now in his, you know, tender arms. We don't have problems with that. Because when we hear that, we know that the tombs already broke open and the dead are right now rising in Christ. They're going first. We're just waiting for those that might still be alive when Jesus comes back to be caught up with them. Does that make sense? So those are us that kind of believe that. Now, if you're of a premillennial view and you know that you believe that person is lying in the tomb and they're just asleep until the tombs are broken open, then you would have a problem if you were sitting in a funeral and you heard them say, you know, grannies. You might really struggle with near-death experiences. You won't believe that that happened. But the reality is that something took place when Jesus was on that cross and resurrected, and we see it in Scripture. Now, some would argue with me and say, now, Lila, you are making a grave error. You are spreading gangrene just like these two people in Scripture. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Hermarnus and Philetus was actually corrected by Paul. And so he corrected them because they had a teaching. They have departed from the truth, they say, that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Now, why were they teaching that it had already taken place? Because something had happened. They had seen the people in the area come out of the tombs. They had seen the resurrection. Then why does now Paul correct these two as a false teaching because they're teaching this? And the answer is, when you get into the Greek, is because they're saying that it's already done. So the idea being that you missed it. Well, if I was a Jew that you were trying to convert to Christianity and you were convincing me that I had already blown my shot, that I had missed it, right? That would destroy my faith. That would be a false teaching. But if I am teaching that an event which is in Scripture, I'm only teaching the Word of God. I'm only quoting Scripture. If I quote Scripture and say that event took place, and by the way, it's ongoing, and you've not missed anything, you too can still be saved, then I am sticking true to the gospel. Do you see the difference? So it would be false to teach that the resurrection of the dead had already happened and they had somehow missed it. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you that this event took place. And between the two different views that are out there among biblical scholars, that's how that's interpreted. One interprets it away as that it's just symbolic. Another says, no, it's literal. Which is funny because amillennialists and postmillennialists usually get accused the most of not being literal but being symbolic, yet they're the ones who interpret that literally. In fact, you'll be surprised to find they interpret a lot of scriptures literally. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's this idea that when we are in his glory, we will shine. We will be like light coming from us because we will reflect his glory. And those of you have led people to Christ, those of you that have shared Sunday school classes, because I know, here's to you Sunday school teachers, I know it gets exhausting, and there's times you want to quit, and you don't want to do it, but guess what? You are like the stars forever and ever in the eyes of God. You will be greatly rewarded for that sacrifice. Daniel 12:4 says this, "But you, Daniel, roll up the seal, the words of the scroll, until the times of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." So he's kind of telling him, you know what, Daniel, you just seal this all up. Don't worry about it. Because others will kind of look here and there. They're going to try to figure this out and understand. One of the things that's interesting is, unlike Revelation, Daniel is told to seal it up until the end. In Revelation, that doesn't happen with the Apostle John. He's never told to seal it up. But Daniel is. And I have a theory for that. One of the reasons I think he's told to seal it up, knowledge, is because knowledge has to increase. It would be impossible to have really truly understood the fullness, for example, of the Syrian wars until it happened. Am I right? It would just be gobbledygook you're reading. You know there's a king of the north and a king of the south. Somehow he's going to give his daughter, and this is, but you don't really know, you can't possibly know who that is until you're on the other side. Because then when you're on the other side, you're going, ah, here's the king of the north and here's the king of the south, and he did give his daughter in marriage, and all those things happened just like it said it would. Verse 5 says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on the bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?'" So he's wanting to know how long until everything is like wrapped up. "And the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand," he's going to tell him, "and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, 'It will be a time, times, and a half a time when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, and all these things will be completed.'" So a time, times, and a half a time. So you have to understand that the Hebrew calendar, because he's Jewish and this is being given to the Jews, is based on a lunar calendar. A lunar calendar is only 360 days. So a time would be 360 days. Times would be 2 360 days. And that would be then the final, a half a time would be a half of 360 days, which would be 180. The problem here is this equals all 1260, right? Because when we add that up, 360 plus 720 plus 180, you're going to get 1260. 1260 days or year. Now, we have to figure, though, that this is a time. So it's basically saying a calendar year of the Jews. Well, the Jews have what's called a leap month that would have taken place within that 3.5-year period. That's going to add an extra 30 days, and that's how you get 1,290 days, is that leap year month. And they do that to correct the calendar so that the calendar stays true to spring and fall, because lunar calendars are not correct with solar calendars. "When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. On April 67 AD, Vespian arrives along with Titus. Titus finishes the siege because Vespasian has to go back because the Caesar died and they elect him to be Caesar. So he goes back. Titus actually is his son. So now at this point, he's a prince who's attacking the city. Titus finished the siege on September 8th, 70 AD. He'll spend probably some of the remaining days kind of mopping up the people. A lot of folks are going to be murdered. Truly, it's a time of great distress. They say that about, Josephus reports about 1 million were killed and 800,000 were enslaved. And there was still a little bit of a war, a skirmishing happening on the outlying areas as they were trying to get the Jews in Masada and some of the others. But the fact of the matter is, this is the truth, the Jews considered the start of the war when the high priest stopped the sacrifices. And this might remind you a little bit back of Daniel 9. Remember, it's the people of the prince who will come that will cause the destruction. So you can either say that's the Roman people or you can say that's the Jewish people. But the Jewish people, the high priest decided that they were going to stop the daily sacrifices that was happening to Caesar. Nero felt himself a god, just like some of the other Caesars, and required a daily sacrifice to be performed to him every day. And guess where it had to take place? In the temple. So this was a sign of a peace treaty, basically. This was the sign. He stopped the daily sacrifices because he was irritated at a Hellenist who had sacrificed some pigeons in front of the temple. When he stopped it, Gaius, who was the Roman governor at the time, came in and he actually put to death some people because there was some uprising from the Jews who were upset about this. He put those people to death. Then he went into the temple and took some money out of the treasury. All of this escalated into the war that was to come. Now, what you have to understand is that in according to Rome history, the historians that wrote for Rome, they said that the war started the moment that the high priest stopped doing the daily sacrifice. As far as they were concerned, that was declaration of war. So if you count those days, the day that the high priest stopped, and you get to AD 70, the September, guess how many days that actually is? It's actually going to be 1335. Okay? And that number is important. Verse 8 says, I heard, but I did not see, I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this be? And I can understand his confusion. His heart has been for the Jews, right? He's been praying for them. On Daniel 9, we saw that. And now he's seeing and hearing there's going to be this great destruction of his people. Only the ones who have their name written in the book of life will be spared. So he's like, what's going to be the outcome of this? I mean, how does that work? And listen to the reply of the angel. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed. In other words, you're not going to know this until when? Until the time of the end. And I think that that was the only way you could have known. Like I said, those Syrian wars had to happen. Rome had to happen. Everything had to happen because there's no way that you could possibly have known before then. It would have been just rolled up. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. And none of the wicked will understand, but look at this, but those who are wise will understand. Again, the angel tells Daniel that his prophecies would be sealed until the end of the age, but in that time, the wise would get it. Verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished. You remember, he's the high priest. He stopped the sacrifices. And the abomination that causes desolation was set up, which, by the way, there was an abomination set up. There will be 1,290 days. So here's what I was telling you about. The Hellenists sacrificed several birds on top of the earthenware container at the entrance of the synagogue, an act that rendered the temple ritually unclean. In response to that, the Jewish temple clerk, Eleazar ben, and I'm not sure how to say that last name, ceased the daily prayers and sacrifices for the Roman emperor of the temple. In reaction to that, the Roman procurator, Gaius, he invaded the temple and took money out of the treasury. So that's right there is where that is taking place. War breaks out between Rome and the Jews. And if this all sounds like what you read earlier, it should be, because this is almost a replay of what happened with Antiochus when he desecrated the temple during the assault on Jerusalem in 167 and 164 BC. Remember, the high priest stopped doing the sacrifices to him and set up a false god of worship. And all this is in Daniel 8, 9, 14. So we're seeing a replay take place, which, by the way, that is important because it's not uncommon for us to see what we call types, where we kind of see it happen, and then we see it happen again, and it can be a foreshadowing for things that's going to happen in the future. And that's why in Matthew chapter 24, 15 through 16, Jesus indicates that when you see something like what had happened happen again, you need to get out of Judea. You got to get out of Judea. When you see what happened with Daniel, you need to get out. This is the scripture. So when you, this is Jesus talking, Matthew 24, 15 and 16. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Which, guess what? That's what happened. Because according to the church fathers, Eusebius and Epiphanes, Jerusalem, Jewish Christians fled to Pella before the beginning of the war. They actually got an oracle, and they remembered Jesus' teaching. And the prophet stood up and said, "Get out now." And all of them did. There was not a Jewish Christian left in Judea when Rome attacked. They had already flown. And they went to the hills, to a city called Pella. They were in safety the whole time until that ended. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335 days." Because if you survive that, you know, even if you were enslaved, the dispersion is going to happen here. It was over. It was over. Some Jews ended up staying. There were a very, very few handful that ended up staying. Some did make it back to Israel. In fact, they're going to increase themselves, and there'll be another Jewish-Roman war later, but pretty much their power is broken. Everything is done here. So the 1335 implies the 45 days or years after the 1290 event, which terminates another event, will occur. And this has a benefit for those who actually kind of endured and lived through all that. So there is a group of people who really believe that Daniel 12 is fulfilled, and that it was fulfilled, the culmination of what was going to happen to the Jews was explained from the time of Daniel's time all the way up to AD 70 when their power is broken. That covenant is kind of definitely at an end, and at this point, everything is finalized. So it's like the close of the Old Testament. It's the close of the chapter. Verse 13 says, "As for you," talking to Daniel, "go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And it would be kind of interesting to know if Daniel was one of the ones that rose when we read in Matthew to receive his inheritance. There's some other great prophets that came around the time of Jesus. I seem to recall Moses and Elijah as well. Daniel will have to be contented with the knowledge that he will receive his inheritance for his faithfulness when it's time. Sometimes we cannot know things that we want to know, why things are rough or difficult, and our salvation should be enough for us to take comfort in. That's really all we need to know, is just that, thank you, Jesus, that we have the hope of salvation. And that's my main takeaway that I think that you should take home today.